This is the feast of Saint Joseph, spouse of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and foster father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The epistle for this Mass is taken from the book Ecclesiasticus. Beloved of God and men, whose memory is in benediction, he made him like the saints in glory and magnified him in the fear of his enemies. And with his words, he made prodigies to cease. He glorified him in the sight of kings and gave him commandments in the sight of his people and showed him his glory. He sanctified him in his faith and meekness and chose him out of all flesh. For he heard him and his voice and brought him into a cloud, and he gave him commandments before his face and the law of life and instruction. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this feast is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. Pay close attention to these words. They're important, and they're filled with doctrine, which I will explain in a bit. When Mary, his mother, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. But Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wishing her to expose her to reproach, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Do not be afraid, Joseph, son of David, to take to thee Mary, thy wife. For that which is begotten of her is of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. Now, before I say to you what I want to say to you, I thought it would be a good idea for me to explain this brief passage from the Gospel of St. Matthew. Now, first of all, St. Matthew. St. Matthew, of course, is the Gospel writer that is called the first Gospel of the New Testament. Being a Jew and also being a tax collector, he was very careful about details, and this gospel passage is filled with them. Unfortunately, in the English, it is not explicit, but perhaps you remember hearing in the Latin, the words are Jesu Maria Josef. That's how he begins this passage. What he is saying by that is that there is a close bond, very close, between or among these people, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. He is the one that is the author of the expression Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. He started it by these words of this gospel. Betrothal is just shy, unlike in our culture. Betrothal is just shy of marriage. It's everything of marriage except the vows and their living together. Otherwise, the commitment is the same. When a woman accepts betrothal, she is virtually his wife. The marriage ceremony only, you might say, ratifies it. And there's a ceremony, a fancy big ceremony, about the husband and wife or the couple coming together and exchanging vows. What Joseph, Saint Joseph, was faced with was the obvious state of the virgin in that she was with child before they came together. Now, in the Hebrew culture, this is tantamount to adultery. Even though they're not husband and wife as yet, it's tantamount to it, it's the same. And the penalties are the same. That is to say, that the woman is to be stoned to death. But Joseph, as it says, her husband, being a just man and not wishing to expose her to a reproach, was minded to put her away privately. What does that mean? In secular society, it means that Joseph, you see, was surprised by the Virgin Mary's infidelity, and because he had compassion on her, did not want to expose her to the danger of death. That is not what is meant by these words. First of all, her husband, you see how he's already referred to as her spouse. It says, being a just man. Now, again, in Hebrew society, when you are considered justus, or just, it is more than just rendering to another what is due to him. It means, fundamentally, fidelity to the Torah. It means fidelity to the law of Moses, to all the liturgical requirements, and to do so not merely by external compliance, but by inner love and conviction. That's why they call him Joseph Most Just, because he is, by those words, a man who is in love with God and in love with the sacred liturgy and in love with all the observances of the Hebrew law, particularly, see, of the temple. Because of that, and because he says of her not wishing to expose her to reproach, you know what that means? It means that he did not want her, since he is a just man and doing everything just right, was convinced of the innocence of the Blessed Virgin. He knew, because he knew her, that she could not possibly have any dealings or illicit relationships with other men. That's not possible. Consequently, he was convinced that she was the object of some divine intervention. And because of that, he did not feel worthy of being her spouse. It's not that she was not worthy of him, it's that he was afraid that he was not worthy of her, because something mysterious was taking place in the body of the Virgin. And so while he was thinking about all of this and how to save her life and protect her from reproach, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And you'll discover, as you have already known, perhaps, that Joseph was a man who lived in the world of dreams. Everything that he did by way of following God's will was in the form of a dream. We today as an aside, place little value in dreams. We consider them to be the object of superstition. Psychologically speaking, there are those who consider dreams to be the means of understanding the what they call the unconscious, or in common terms, the subconscious. Technically, it's called the unconscious. The symbols of dreams are the matter of interpretation. In fact, if you want to know what is the major contribution of Sigmund Freud, it's in the work of dreams. Nobody takes Freud seriously in any other of his studies, particularly in matters of sexuality. The Oedipus, the Electra complex, that's all dismissed by everybody today. But his interpretation of dreams is significant. There is, however, yet another way of looking at dreams. Sometimes, not often, God speaks to us in dreams. Sometimes. And here is an example of it. When the angel came to Saint Joseph in this what we call imaginative vision, without going into the different types of apparitions, that is the matter of mystical theology, what we call symbolic visions, imaginative visions, visions of the mind and so on, which are all authentic and must be determined by theological study, investigation in any one case. Here's an example of an imaginative vision. That is not to say that it is the product of the imagination, but God, you see, enters into the imagination and conveys his desires to you that way. That is not, again, the only way in which God speaks to us in the extraordinary way, but that's one of the ways. There is also what is called, just for your information, intellectual visions. But here is a case of an imaginative one. And here the angel confers or conveys to Saint Joseph God's desires. And notice the way he puts it. This is very important. Do not be afraid, Joseph, son of David, to take to thee Mary, thy wife. Now, of course, see, the first way in which the angel addresses Joseph is by a word of fear. That indicates what I just told you. Saint Joseph, you see, was not in the least suspicious of the Virgin. He was distrustful of himself. And that's the reason why he was afraid to become a part of some mysterious supernatural event of which he felt he was not worthy. I'm just a man. And here I'm in the place of something divine. We call the Virgin Mary, in theology, a member of the hypostatic order. That's a fancy term that means that she was intimately involved with the mystery of the Incarnation. Saint Joseph, by these words, Saint Joseph was what we call in the frontiers of the hypostatic. In other words, he was right on the edge, right on the edge. And he calls him Son of David. You know what that means? It means that royal blood in him. In other words, the angel acknowledged the fact that Saint Joseph was the direct line with King David of Israel. And the reason is because of this. For that which is begotten of her is of the Holy Spirit. So the angel is confirming his belief. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call him Jesus. You know what that tells you? That he, as the Father, and more, a royal Father, has the right to name his son, which indicates a complete and total parental authority over this baby. Now we say, Saint Joseph is the foster father of our Lord, the adopted father. And I have told you in the past that this is accurate and inaccurate at the same time. Accurate in that the male element had nothing to do with the conception of the holy infant. In that respect, he is not the father by nature. But it is more than just foster father. It is held that all the sexual activity of the wife belongs to the husband. That means that when you marry, your sexual activity belongs to your husband. That's why in the Hebrew culture, you see, adultery is the gravest of sins. It is a violation of the very root of marriage. And the reason is because it is symbolic of the union between man and God. Our Lord himself calls himself the bridegroom of men. And also God as a whole, three persons, speak of themselves as the bridegroom. Men are the, as it were, spouses. Marriage then, as in all the laws of nature, marriage in particular, is a symbol, a reflection of the laws of supernature. This is hard to believe because it is never taught, but this is the fact. All the laws of nature reflect the laws of the divine. And it is the people who are the closest to God with possessing a high degree of a gift, a mystic gift called a gift of knowledge, which enables a person to see the symbolic reflection of the divine in the laws of nature. That explains why it is that Saint Francis could fall into an ecstasy over the contemplation of a flower. And why other saints have written poems, not prose, poems, about the beauties of nature. Because it reflects in some way the attributes of the divine, of God. It also causes something else. It causes deep sadness, mourning. That's the reason for the beatitude, you see. Beati qui lugent, it's up here, see. Beati qui lugent, blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourn because they see in nature all the things that they aspire to and do not possess. They become homesick for God by looking at the world. And that explains something of the beauty of nature, not only for itself, but for what it represents in the hand and the mind of the Creator. Don't be so shallow in the world you live in, because it all comes from God. All comes, you see, from the hand, from the mind of God. Particularly God the Son. Do we not call the Virgin Mary Mother of the Creator? Because you see, in nature, He reflects Himself. We say they are the fingerprints, the footprints of God. And it is only the people who are the deepest who see the truth of the world about us and do not love it for itself, but love it, you see, for what it represents. And that is the reason why, you see, God spoke to Joseph this way through the angel to tell him that he is a reflection of the divine paternity of the Father. That's his vocation, to be the expression in the flesh. Think of the way Saint Joseph received these words. You are to be the reflection of God the Father. And so it is that it is fitting, don't you think, that instead of the carnal paternity that men ordinarily have, that Saint Joseph's paternity should be virginal. Because that's the way the Son proceeds from the Father. Not in a physical way, but in a spiritual and real way. Since the Son eternally proceeds from the Father. And Saint Joseph, who's right over the functions of the Blessed Virgin Mary, was exercised in the person of the Son of God made man. Saint Joseph then was the Father. And in fact, if you note in the finding of Jesus in the temple, what does the Virgin Mary say? Son, why have you done this to us? Behold, your Father and I have been searching thee in sorrow. I don't suppose it's possible to imagine the degree of grief and disappointment that was in the heart of Saint Joseph when that one charge, that one responsibility, he failed in. You don't suppose, do you, that in the midst of their sorrow, then Joseph, Saint Joseph, wept. Because of his imagined failure in this great heavy burden and privilege of being God the Father on earth. I think he did. And so, when the angel said, you shall call him Joseph, Jesus, not the Virgin Mary, you. You're his father, not in the flesh, but in the spirit, a more perfect and virginal way, just like God the Father. You shall call him Jesus. You shall raise him. You shall protect him. You shall conceal him until his time of revelation arrives. For he shall save his people from their sins. And so Joseph, Saint Joseph, recognized the importance, the gravity, the universal vocation of the Son of God over whom he had charge. The only person whom God obeyed. And when Saint Joseph, it is said, I don't know if it's true, probably true, Saint Joseph, when the baby Jesus was born, and he did not witness the birth, this is a personal thing for me, but I find it offensive when fathers watch the birth of their children. I find it offensive. That's my opinion. I find it immodest. I find it unsavory. That's my opinion. It's too sacred a thing, too intimate a thing, childbirth, for a man to witness. In our days, we've lost all of that. To me, it is a form of voyeurism. That's all I'll say about it. But nevertheless, Joseph stood guard over the virgin birth. Which was a moment not of pain for the Virgin Mother of God, but a moment of pleasure. It is unthinkable that the Son of God should cause pain to his mother. Besides, that childbirth in its experience is one that's a product of sin in its experience. But since the Son of God was without that note, as it were, he could not cause pain. In any case, when the baby Jesus was born, and I think sometimes of the intimacy of that moment, the first kiss of the Virgin Mary to her son, to sacred to imagine. They say that Saint Joseph did not presume to fondle, to touch the holy infant until he was invited. And when, we don't know. But soon after his birth, the baby Jesus extended his arms from his mother and wanted to be held by him. We have a painting, my favorite, that was given to me when I began my work in the United States, right at the beginning. And it shows the Holy Infant in the arms of Saint Joseph. And one arm is resting on Saint Joseph's, and the other is stroking his beard. We are told that he said the words, "My Father." And that confirmed, you see, it confirmed his vocation regarding the Holy Infant. When he heard the words, "My Father." Well, that's what I wanted you to know about this passage. It's replete with doctrines, not uncommon for Saint Matthew, who doesn't follow a strict chronological order, but more a thematic one. And this is an example of saying a whole lot of things in just a few verses. Our problem is that we read them, you see, with such glibness, such emptiness, such rote, that we do not pay attention to the meaning of the words. If you just meditated on one of the things I just told you, if they meant something to you, brethren, it would change your lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. May it please your reverence, before I tell you what I wanted you to know, I thought I might help you to hear the words of the Blessed Virgin about Saint Joseph. They were spoken to Venerable Mary of Agreda. You know who she is. She wrote a book, long, long book, in several volumes in our publications, The Mystical City of God. She was an unusual nun, lived in Spain from 1620 to 1631. But she was an object of bilocation. Why? Don't know. God chooses whom he wishes. He picked her. She came bilocated to Arizona, to New Mexico, to Texas on different occasions, mostly to the Indians, and directing them to see priests for their evangelization, to preach the gospel and to baptize them. The Indians of those places owe a great deal to this nun of Spain. Blessed Mother said this to her, Venerable Mary of Agreda, about Saint Joseph. This is the wife, the spouse of Saint Joseph. The children of the world are ignorant regarding the privileges and rights which the Most High has conferred on my holy spouse, and the power of his intercession with the divine majesty and with me. But I assure you, my daughter, that in heaven he is most intimate with the Lord, and has great power to avert the punishment of divine justice from sinners. In all trials, seek his intercession, because the Heavenly Father will grant whatever my spouse asks. On the day of judgment, the condemned will weep bitterly for not having realized how powerful and efficacious a means of salvation they might have had in the intercession of Saint Joseph, and for not having done their utmost to gain friendship of the Eternal Judge. I cannot tell you how many times on this occasion now Saint Joseph has come to our aid, in sometimes very, very dramatic ways. But I can tell you this, that what the Virgin Mary has said, by my personal experience, by ours in the community, is true. In the 16th century, you don't know his name, but he is a famous theologian, Dominican, Isidore of Isolanus. He made a prophecy, and it says this: the sound of victory will be heard in the church militant when the faithful recognize the sanctity of Saint Joseph. The Lord will let his light shine. He will lift the veil, and great men will search out the interior gifts of God that are hidden in Saint Joseph. And they will find in him a priceless treasure, like of which they have never found in other saints of the Old Testament. We are inclined to believe that toward the end of time, God will overwhelm Saint Joseph with glorious honors. If in the past ages, during the storms of persecution, these honors could not be shown to Saint Joseph, we must conclude that they have been reserved for later times. At some future time, the feast of Saint Joseph will be celebrated as one of the greatest of feasts. The Vicar of Christ, inspired by the Holy Spirit, will order this feast to be celebrated in the Universal Church. And it happened. And that's why we are here today, because of this prophecy that inaugurates the age of Joseph. Who is to say what more may come in the days ahead? From Saint Joseph and this feast that honors him. Saint Teresa among the many things that she said about Saint Joseph, you know, they say about her that when she left the monastery, she put Saint Joseph in charge. And when she came back, Saint Joseph in prayer would inform her of all the faults of the nuns while she was gone. That's why they called her, the nuns, the tattletale. Because he told her everything. She says, to other saints, our Lord seems to have given the power to succor us in some special necessity. But to this glorious saint, I know by experience, he has given the power to help us in all. And I'm not going to read more, because it's very lengthy and very, very beautiful. But just hear that. In the history of the church, in the hagiography of the church, meaning the science of the saints, there are certain saints who are blessed to give help in certain needs. Not strictly speaking, but many times. I can't think of anyone right now, but certain saints, for example, Saint Anthony, you lose something, go to him. Of course, I can tell you that he's not a patron only of that, but especially of that. Saint Apollonia, the patron of people with ailments of the tooth, of the teeth. Is she that kind of a saint that only does that? No, but that's what she specializes in, so to speak. She's a specialist. Saint Joseph is for everybody and all needs. Saint Thomas Aquinas says, some saints are privileged to extend to us their patronage with particular efficacy in certain needs, but not in others. But our holy patron, Saint Joseph, has the power to assist us in all cases. All of them, in every necessity, in every undertaking. And that is the reason why we honor him today, because he is patron of all peoples in all vocations. In the time that we have left, I took the Litany of Saint Joseph, replete with doctrine. It's one of the approved litanies of the church. Many of the litanies we use here are for private use, but not publicly approved. The Litany of Loretta was one of them. The Litany of the Holy Name, yet another. The Litany of the Sacred Heart, another. The Litany of Saint Joseph is among those because of its profundity, because of its favor. And while I am not able to break down all of the invocations, I would like to tell you a few of them. May I? A few. Just to tell you how great he truly is and how you should pay attention to the invocations that you make, maybe daily. He is called Chaste Guardian of the Virgin because of his notion, his devotion to purity, and because he saved her life. People don't think of it that way, but he saved her life, and she depended upon him. That's why he's called True Spouse of the Mother of God, because the marriage was true and real, and as I told you, he had physical and material rights over the functions of her body. And that's why he is called Father of the Virgin of Christ in spirit. Diligent protector of Christ, because of what he did for him by feeding him, clothing him, concealing him, teaching him. I cannot explain to you now the notion of beatific knowledge, infused knowledge, and experimental knowledge. But let me put it this way to you. He who created all things did not have the experience of living as a man in the human condition. That he had to learn. He knew the theory, but not the practice. That was Saint Joseph's job. And so, who taught the baby Jesus how to walk? Certainly our Lord in his divine mind knew all about walking from every level. But the actual feeling of the legs, of the feet, of the toes, of all of those things that make a person able to walk, of the muscles and so on. Saint Joseph had to teach all of that. I think that not only was it an act of great humility on the part of the Christ child to experience a human body, since God is infinite. But you know what else I think? I think it was a matter of great enjoyment. I think, can I, at the risk of being irreverent, I think it was fun to have hands and to feel, to have eyes and to see. He had never seen before, not as a man. To have a human heart and to feel human emotions. That's why people love the Sacred Heart, because now our God feels as I feel. And the exercise of all of those things, particularly in the realms of physical action, that fell upon Saint Joseph. Can you just imagine the baby Jesus gripping the fingers of Saint Joseph and taking his first steps? Those hands that would one day be crucified for us. And he helped form them into the hands of a man. Head of the Holy Family. You know what that means? It means complete self-sacrifice. It means complete dedication, selflessness, the last of all. In fact, so much so that you never hear him say a word in the Gospels, never a word. But he's there. He's there. And by the way, they lived in Nazareth, but he didn't only work in Nazareth. All of the surrounding villages, you see, need the use of a carpenter, or as they say, a faber, a man who works with things. He was an engineer. He designed things. And so he went away sometimes for days to get work, making doors and chests and beds, bed frames and so on. And who do you think he took with him? but his son, Jesus, who helped him. And what do you suppose they said on their journeys? What do you suppose was the topic of their conversations? That's one of the reasons why we can say that St. Joseph, not only a lover of the liturgy, but a fierce, fierce opponent of irreverence in the liturgy and irreverence to our Lord. He is called Guardian of Virgins. But I also think he's protector of priests, because while not a priest, he had custody over the sacred body and blood of Christ, and was fierce in its protection, gave up everything to save his life, went to a foreign land and found work to support them, the Holy Family, and took care of the infant and the boy Jesus and the young man Jesus. What do you think he thinks of the way his son is treated today? What do you think is his hostility, his enmity of those people? We don't think of him that way, but it is. That's why we speak of him as Joseph most just, Joseph most chaste, Joseph most prudent, because he put aside his own opinions in favor of the divine will and exercised it in his life only by a dream. Joseph most strong, since he rescued the Holy Family from danger and put his life at risk because of it. There are legends about all of that which I can't tell you now, but I can tell you what he is called: Joseph most obedient, humble, abandoned, great, a great heart, kind, tender, loving heart, and silence. A mystic of our times. You may have heard of her, Julie Jehenny. She was a Norman. And she says that he would still help more if more people asked him for help. That's you and me. Lastly, he is called, among other things, Protector of Holy Church. That is to say, that the Church, the mystical body of Christ, comprises you and me, not the buildings, but you and me, the whole Church. And he is protector of us all. That means that when you, as I've told you before, when you see St. Joseph with the baby Jesus, you remember, that's you. Why? Because the whole Christ is head and members. Not just head, but head and members. And he knew that. That's why his responsibility was very great. because he was called to be the protector of everybody. And so therefore, you see, in this age of betrayal of the clergy, doctrinally bankrupt, morally corrupt, when we look for some kind of protection for the dangers closer to us than we think, we turn to this man, Saint Joseph, protector of the Holy Church, of the whole church. I told you when I was in Rome some years ago, and I'm going to repeat this. There is an image that to me is Saint Joseph. An image of him, not with the baby Jesus, but the boy Jesus, I'd say about 8 or 9, something like that. It's in bronze. It's in the Pantheon. If you go to Rome, go there and see this image. It's called now Saint Mary of the Martyrs, because so many martyrs are brought there by a story I'm not going to tell you now. Raphael, the painter, is buried there. This image drew my attention, and I frequently think of it. Because Saint Joseph, you see, dressed as a poor man, holding the baby boy Jesus in his hand. And you know what impressed me about this? His hands. His arms and his hands, because they are the arms and hands of a strong man. A man used to work. And he's got that boy. In his hand. With the impression he's not going to let him go. Don't come to me and try to release this boy from my custody. He's mine. And that hand, so strong, protecting. That's my Saint Joseph. That's the Joseph that I pray to. And I was hoping, and I'm hoping still, that you, from the few things I've told you, especially I as a priest, who have frequently prayed to Saint Joseph to give me courage in my priesthood protecting the body of Christ, that you would have recourse to him as well. I took my example from him, and I'll give you a little story about it. Can you bear with one more? Many years ago, at this chapel, we were threatened by a tornado. And from the east, I knew very little about that sort of thing. And there was the difference between a watch and a warning, you know? And I forget which is the term, I think it's watch. Well, anyway, I told the others, because we were in the tornado, I told the others, go into the basement, take all the belongings and so on, the valuables, go into the basement and wait. I will be at the altar with the stole Russian humeral veil, and at the last minute, because I didn't want to disturb the Blessed Sacrament, I would take the Blessed Sacrament and join you. Well, by the time you hear the words warning, it's too late. I didn't know that at the time. So I'm in the chapel. And I'm kneeling right there on the side. And it was very quiet. Well, finally the wind picked up and started to howl. And then the sound of the hail, see, came on the roof. And since I didn't get word that the tornado was coming, I thought it wasn't here yet. We were right in the middle of it. And I broke into a cold sweat because I thought this roof was going to come down on me. Well, it didn't. But I remember very well my obligation to the Eucharist, to our Blessed Lord. So I thought, well, if I'm going to die, I can think of a better place. So I stayed. And that is the example of Saint Joseph's fidelity that gave me the courage to stay under imminent danger. Well, it all passed. And of course I sighed with relief. It was a test, I suppose, of what kind of metal I was made of. But that metal was the metal of Saint Joseph. And that's what I wanted you to know about this feast and about him. Well, that's all I have to say. And I'm telling you now, let's resume our Holy Mass, huh? Thinking of Saint Joseph, protector of the Holy Church, of which you are a part. May God bless you.